This chapter is entitled, Paul, Deceived as Foretold by Christ. The first topic is, question presented. Was Paul deceived by someone in the wilderness saying I am Jesus coming in Christ's name implying he was the Messiah Jesus, when Jesus said do not believe those coming in the wilderness privately in my name saying I am the Christ, because, Jesus said, when he appears again on earth every eye from every point east and west will see him. Matthew chapter 24 verses 4 through 6 and verses 26 through 27. Jesus warned of this impostor Jesus who could deceive even the 12, but to protect the apostles, Jesus gave them these criteria to identify any impostor. Do these criteria disqualify Paul as an apostle of the same Jesus, whom you and I love? Remember, Paul has not a single unique quote from Jesus, so if we disqualify Paul, we lose nothing from the words of Jesus. The next topic is nature of Christ's return expected prior to Paul's experience. In Acts chapter 1 verses 9 through 11, the resurrected Jesus was taken up into the sky, while the apostles were watching. An angel clearly explained to the 12 just as you saw him go, he will return. Jesus had a physical departure. So the angel promised a physical return. Jesus spoke of this return, they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Matthew chapter 24 verse 30. John refers to the same event, as every eye will see him. John wrote of a vision of the return of Christ, look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. Revelation chapter 1 verse 7 NIV. The next topic is, Jesus' prophetic warning. Jesus was asked about his second coming by his apostles. In reply, he warned them that prior to his return an impostor will come in his name saying I am Jesus. Then Jesus said if anyone comes claiming to be himself in the wilderness or a private place, you know that this is not the true Jesus, because this is not universally seen. So we quote now from Matthew chapter 24. Verse 5 For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Verse 23 Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is the Christ, or, Here, believe it not. Verse 24 For there shall arise false Christs, and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Verse 25 Behold, I have told you beforehand. Verse 26 If therefore they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the wilderness, go not forth, behold, he is in the inner chambers, believe it not. Verse 27 For as the lightning cometh forth from the east, and is seen even unto the west, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. Matthew chapter 24 verses 23 through 27 American Standard Version. Jesus is telling us that when he returns to earth it will be clear and unmistakable to everyone. We are thus not to believe any other accounts of people who claim to have seen the Christ Jesus prior to such a universally visible event, even if the event is accompanied by signs and wonders. Thus, any private appearances we know must represent an impostor Jesus. Jesus elsewhere calls this impostor a thief. This impostor will try to steal the hearts of true Christians. As Jesus said elsewhere, the thief comes only to steal, and kill and destroy. John chapter 10 verse 10 English Standard Version. What better way to steal Christians than by deceiving those who are attracted already by the figure of Jesus by giving them a counterfeit version? Hence, Jesus' warning in Matthew chapter 24 is the most important defense to prevent us from becoming dupes of the message from any impostor Jesus. The next topic is, Paul's encounter outside Damascus. Several years after Jesus ascended, Saul of Tarsus, also known as Paul, was walking with two companions on a road outside Damascus. Just previously, Paul was involved in the murder of Stephen, and was uttering murderous threats upon Christians. Acts chapter 9 verse 1. Paul confessed at that time he was a blasphemer and violent man. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 13. In this spiritual state, Paul then saw a great light, and heard a voice which said to him, I am Jesus, why are you persecuting me? Acts chapter 9 verses 3 through 7. However, those with Paul saw no one, although they heard the voice. Acts 9:7. Paul was blinded for 3 days until he later was healed. Acts chapter 9 verse 9. Paul elsewhere describes this as a physical appearance of Jesus to himself in the same sense Jesus appeared to the 12 apostles first. He appeared to Cephas, i.e., Peter, then the 12, and he also appeared to me. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verses 5 and 8. Paul was not claiming he saw Jesus merely in a dream or vision. Paul wanted us to understand Jesus was as physically present on the road outside Damascus as Jesus was present in the resurrection encounters with the 12, where Jesus told Thomas to feel the nail holes. The next topic is, Paulinists concede Paul's encounter was in the wilderness. In Acts chapter 9 verse 3, Luke relates that Paul was outside Damascus when this event happened. The King James Bible says Paul came near Damascus. The pertinent Greek word is exein, meaning draw near. Thus, Paul was unquestionably outside Damascus when he had his encounter with the light and voice, which said, I am Jesus. See Biblio's versions for Acts chapter 9 verse 3. Yet, to repeat, the two companions hearing the voice saw no one. Acts chapter 9 verse 7. As a result of this event having taken place outside Damascus, this area is thereby within a wilderness, as that term is used in the Bible. Why is this important? Because Jesus specifically commanded that we, his followers, were not to listen to anyone who appeared in the wilderness who claimed to be Jesus. Our Lord explained he will not appear on earth again until an event, when every eye sees him from eastern to western sky. These criteria are how we know today that the person who met Paul was not the true Jesus. This was the litmus test Jesus gave his disciples. If someone appears in the wilderness claiming to be me, you can be sure it is not me. See Matthew chapter 24 verses 5 and 6, and verses 27 through 29. While I do not doubt Paul believed he met the true Jesus, it does not matter at this point. Rather, the facts described in Acts clearly exclude the possibility that Paul had an encounter with the true Jesus found in the Gospels, as we will now further elaborate upon. Biblical meaning of wilderness. Satan was known to occupy wilderness areas. This is why Jesus himself went to the wilderness, so he could be tested by Satan. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tested by the devil. Matthew chapter 4 verse 1. Jesus identifies in verse 10 that his encounter was with Satan himself. The word wilderness as used in the Bible means any area outside a city. Gill in his book Exposition of the Bible explains the term wilderness as Paul used it in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 26. The term may be understood not strictly of desert places, but of the country in distinction from the city. Christian scholars Hengel and Schwemmer refer to Paul's experience as taking place in the semi-wilderness of the great city territory immediately bordering on the city of Damascus. See Martin Hengel and Anna Maria Schwemmer in their book entitled Paul Between Damascus and Antioch, The Unknown Years 1997 at page 109. Next, besides outside Damascus, as being equivalent to a wilderness, there is one time in the Bible this very same area is described as a wilderness in 1 Kings chapter 19 verse 15, as discussed next. The next topic is entitled, Elijah told to take wilderness road to Damascus. In 1 Kings chapter 19 verse 15, God speaks to Elijah, while Elijah is at Horeb, the mountain of God. This location is mentioned at 1 Kings chapter 19 verse 7. God tells Elijah to take the road to Damascus. God specifically calls this the wilderness. This passage reads, verse 15, then Yahweh said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. Go and anoint Hazael as king over Aram, 1 Kings chapter 19 verse 15 Lexham version. Some scholars suggest Paul thought this was significant. Paul may have equated the call Paul received on that wilderness road to Damascus to the call Elijah received at Horeb, to take that same road to Damascus. C.N.T. Wright, in his article entitled Paul, Arabia, and Elijah G.A.L.A.T.I.A.N.S. Chapter 1 Verse 17, in Journal of Biblical Literature Volume 115, pages 683-687. However, Elijah received his call at Horeb at the mountain of God, while Paul's encounter was itself on that wilderness road to Damascus. That is a difference that in God's planning can be very significant. Now the contention of Wright is important in a way he did not intend. What he admitted proves that God placed in the Bible a clear reference that Paul's encounter was in a location which the Bible called the wilderness of Damascus. This way, there would be no doubt in anyone's mind once we recognize the issue from Matthew chapter 24, that the same is true for Paul. Hence, this road to Damascus where Paul heard I am Jesus from the voice and light was indeed in the wilderness. God personally said so. The next topic is entitled, Paul's non-recognition of Jesus proves Paul could be duped. Some people do not believe Paul could be duped in this experience. They reason that Paul was miraculously converted prior to Jesus' appearance so Paul could discern it was the true Jesus. However, Paul was spiritually lost at the moment he met this alleged Jesus. For if the true Christ and Paul were converted moments before, Paul would have recognized the voice as that of Jesus. For Jesus tells us in John chapter 10 verse 4, that the sheep know his voice. John chapter 10 verse 27 NLT. My sheep recognize my voice. But Paul in Acts chapter 9 verse 5 admits he does not recognize the voice at all. After the voice says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Luke records, and he that is Paul said, Who art thou, Lord? The response was, I am Jesus whom thou dost persecute, hard for thee at the pricks to kick, Acts chapter 9 verse 5. Ylt Paul could thus not be a sheep of Jesus at the moment of the appearance had it been the true Jesus. That means Paul was a lost sheep, unable to know the difference between the voice of the true versus false Jesus. Moreover, Luke also tells us that just prior to this event Paul was involved in the murder of Stephen, and was breathing murderous threats. Acts 9:1. Apostle John tells us no murderer has eternal life. 1 John chapter 3 verse 15. Hence, at the very moment that counts, Paul was a lost man, easily capable of being duped by a false Christ claiming to be Jesus. The next topic is, Satan can even dupe prophets of God. Even if Paul prior to encountering this light and voice had the Holy Spirit already, which Luke does not imply, Paul would not be immune from the wiles of Satan. David, who had such Holy Spirit, was not above Satan planting ideas in his head. We read in 1 Chronicles chapter 21 verse 1. Now Satan, designing evil against Israel, put into David's mind the impulse to take the number of Israel. End of quote. Furthermore, in 1 Kings chapter 1 vv 13 through 32, God tells us that a true prophet duped another true but young prophet by lying to him about a prophecy supposedly being from God. The true prophet lied that God had said that the young prophet could go home by another route. Thus, if even a true immature prophet can be duped, so much more can a lost man as was Paul. Thus, Paul, whether you think he did or did not have the Holy Spirit at his encounter, could be fooled. The next topic is, do the events of the encounter match Jesus' warning? Paul saw the light, and was soon thereafter blinded. Otherwise, Paul solely heard an unfamiliar voice. Paul must have regarded this blindness as a sign from heaven. This must have served as the proof in Paul's mind that he needed to believe this was the true Jesus. Paul himself later would inflict blindness on Elymas, Acts chapter 13 verse 11. Paul called his workings of such affliction signs and wonders. Thus, Paul must have viewed such afflicting powers by the light he encountered as a sign and wonder, which verified it as supposedly the true Jesus. Would the Lord of life actually inflict blindness? One must wonder. In sum, signs and wonders must have been the means by which the voice convinced Paul this was the real Jesus. But didn't Jesus prophesy to not rely upon all such signs and wonders? If someone thinks they saw Jesus on a wilderness way, such as the way to Damascus described in Acts chapter 9 verse 3? The answer is yes. The next topic is, Jesus' prophecies about an impostor Jesus. Of course, Jesus warned repeatedly about false prophets to come in his name, who would have signs and wonders, so that they could deceive even the elect. Matthew chapter 7 verses 15 through 23. Chapter 24 verses 11 and 24. Mark chapter 13 verses 22 and 23. But Jesus did more than that. In Matthew chapter 24 verses 4 and 5, Jesus gives a series of warnings of events that must precede the end. The very first one in church history and chronologically far earlier than events that would take a long time, such as wars, etc., Jesus says this will happen. We read verse 4, and Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed, that no man lead you astray. Verse 5, For many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall lead many astray. In Luke, Jesus warns this one coming in my name says I am he, Luke chapter 21 verse 8. In Matthew chapter 24 verses 24 through 27, Jesus warns about just such an earthly encounter one may have with one coming in his name, Jesus claiming to be Jesus, but you know it is not him, because when Jesus returns, every eye will see him. Jesus said, verse 24, For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Verse 25, Behold, I have told you beforehand. Verse 26, If therefore they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the wilderness, go not forth, behold, he is in the inner chambers, believe it not. Verse 27, For as the lightning cometh forth from the east, and is seen even unto the west, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. Jesus is recorded similarly in Luke chapter 17 verse 24 ESV as saying, For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. Apostle John in Revelation 4 sees this same event, and similarly speaks of it, Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. Rev chapter 1 verse 7. Jesus identifies what the true coming parousia event looks like in the immediately following verses 28 through 30, especially verse 30 in Matthew chapter 24. It is identical to Revelation 1:7. We read, Verse 30, Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then all the peoples of the earth will mourn, when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven, with power and great glory. Matthew chapter 24 verse 30, New International Version of the Bible. Hence, Jesus says in the context of Matthew chapter 24's prophecy against wilderness encounters that you know it is not Jesus, because his coming on the clouds of glory will be from eastern to western sky. Apostle John in Revelation 1:7 says of the same coming with the clouds, that it is an event, which every eye will see him. Modern television coverage makes such an event possible even without God using the miraculous to do so. Clearly, the discerning quality of whether an encounter like Paul's was valid is, whether everyone on earth simultaneously saw Jesus on the clouds of glory, before he arrived on earth. That did not happen in Paul's earthly encounter. Paul's two companions in Acts chapter 9 hear the voice but see no one. Also further confirming the universality of seeing Jesus as necessary, be aware east and west in Matthew chapter 24 verse 27 is plural in the Greek, implying a worldwide event. That is, the lightning must flash from every point east or west on the earth so that every eye on earth will see it. Origen in the 200s noted these plurals of east and west signified a worldwide event. Scholars concur that this language from east to west bespeaks the universality of the event. See Alan J. McNichol's book Jesus Directions for the Future from Mercer Press, 1996 at page 87. Thus the Matthew passage clearly implies to beware someone in a wilderness or private room, who will claim not only to be Messiah or Christ, but also to be Jesus. For Jesus says, you know, it is not himself by the very obscurity of the location it takes place. Every eye will see Jesus on clouds of brilliant glory light, which will extend from one end of heaven to the other over the entire earth, when he returns to communicate directly with men on earth. This claim to be both Messiah and Jesus appearing in a wilderness or private encounter is false, if only one of three men see him, our Lord implicitly says. The next topic is, why Paul did not realize his error. Paul never realized that he met the wrong Jesus. Why? Because the impostor Jesus told him that when the true Jesus returns, not every eye will actually see Jesus. Paul tells us, in obvious reliance upon the impostor, that instead only the spiritually discerning will realize Christ returned and see Christ in a spiritual sense. These verses from Paul that negate the visual universality of Jesus' appearance on the clouds of glory are credulously explained by Herbert Lockyer in his book entitled All the Parables of the Bible Explained, published by Zondervan, in 1988 at page 255. Every eye shall see him. His return for his church, however, as indicated by Paul, will likewise be sudden but not universally discerned. He will appear for those who look for him, and who love such an appearing. Lockyer is alluding to 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 8, those who love his appearing. To 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 17, chapter 5 verse 23, which talks about a rapture into the clouds. To 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 9, which says we are with Jesus at his parousia, thus preceding the event, precluding us from first seeing Jesus' presence on earth. See also 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 13. At the same time, Paul said he declined to listen to the 12 apostles, preferring instead his direct revelations from the Lord Jesus, whom he met during that first experience. In Galatians chapter 1 verse 12, Paul explained, I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter 2 verse 6, talking of the 12 apostles, Paul says, but from those who were reputed to be somewhat whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth not man's person. They, I say, who were of repute and parted nothing to me, Galatians chapter 2 verse 6 American Standard Version. Paul thus was helpless against the Jesus of his revelation. Paul did not have the criteria of the words of the true Jesus, on how to test the encounter, which Paul had with the Jesus of the wilderness. Paul thereby mistakenly accepted an impostor Jesus, whom the true Jesus intended Paul to reject. Sadly, it is Paul's own fault, for he boasted that of those in repute, the true 12, whom Paul said imparted nothing to me, Paul preferring the revelation from Jesus Christ, the Jesus of that very first encounter, the clear impostor. The next topic is, John's experience in heaven differs from Paul's encounter outside Damascus. Jesus' warning does not extend to the experience John described in Revelation. John says that he was taken up into heaven, where he saw Christ seated at the right hand of the Father, whereas Jesus' warning to his apostles was fixed firmly to an appearance by him on earth. See Revelation chapter 4 verse 1. Revelation chapter 21 verses 1 through 27. Compare Revelation chapter 1 verses 10 through 18. This can be compared with Elijah, who was caught up into heaven, taken up in a whirlwind, and who never tasted death, per 2 Kings chapter 2 verses 1 to 12. Jesus' warning was aimed to prevent an impostor Jesus. Christian commentators, unaware how this operates to invalidate Paul, and admit that Jesus in Matthew chapter 24 intended to protect us from a counterfeit Jesus. In one book written by Frank Gonzalez we read, and I quote, the reason he constantly talks about returning in the clouds is, because he wants us to look up into heaven in anticipation of his return, so keep your eyes on him. He told us to be ready, to watch for his return. This also prevents us from believing in those who claim to be Jesus Christ, since we are told that he will come in the clouds and every eye will see him when he comes back. See Frank Gonzalez's book Jesus Tells John, to write, published in 2009 at page 11. Hence, Gonzalez concedes Jesus admonished us in chapter 24 of Matthew not to accept anyone who says he is Jesus Christ in an encounter on earth, unless every eye sees the same event. Otherwise, it is not the true Jesus. It is an imposter. The next topic we discuss is the delayed but impactful consequence of Paul's error. Had Paul heeded that warning, world history would look very different. While Paul's doctrines lay dormant for 1,500 years, Luther revived them in the Reformation of 1517. See Renan's book St. Paul, published in 1875 at page 327. While Karlstadt, the co-founder of the Reformation in 1517 with Luther, tried in 1520 to repress Paul and give Jesus doctrine superiority, Luther retaliated by expelling and then crushing Karlstadt in 1522. This has led to the rise of modern Pauline Christianity. The consequences have been devastating. As Bonhoeffer bemoaned, we now have a Christianity without Christ. See Bonhoeffer's book Cost of Discipleship 1936 at page 39. Of the resulting dominant Protestantism, Kierkegaard, a true theologian of merit, wrote in the 1850s, Pauline Protestantism is altogether untenable. It is a revolution brought on by proclaiming the Apostle Paul at the expense of the Master Christ. See Kierkegaard's Papers and Journals 1996 at page 629. Jesus clearly foresaw something just like this would precede his second coming. Jesus implied by the time of his return few would be left who still hold to the true faith. But when the Son of Man returns, how many will he find on the earth who have faith? Luke chapter 18 verse 8. New Living Translation. The next topic is, review, this was a prophecy about Paul. Then, let's ask, does the foregoing prove Jesus was warning us away from whatever person spoke to Paul saying I am Jesus, the one you persecute? The proof above shows indeed Jesus did so warn us. There are several important reasons. First, what Paul experienced fits someone coming in the name of Jesus. Paul records the voice said, I am Jesus. Jesus said many false Christs would come in my name. Matthew chapter 24 verses 5-7. Second, we should remember that Jesus was a common name at this time. In fact, the third mostly popular name used among males. The voice distinguished itself from any other Jesus, and claimed to be Jesus the Messiah or Christ with the words, that he was the one you persecute. This fit Jesus' warning that those coming in my name Jesus would also claim to be the Christ. Finally, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24 verses 24-27, that some will try to deceive us, while confirming that Jesus is the Christ in scenarios such as in the wilderness and private rooms. As already stated, it is in the wilderness that Paul had his experience. Jesus obviously used such a term of wilderness as a means to more readily help the true flock identify the falsity of the Jesus whom Paul met. Thus, Paul's experience precisely fits Matthew chapter 24 verses 5-7, verses 24-27's warning not to believe someone coming in his name claiming to be Christ in such a setting. The next topic is, but didn't Paul cast out demons in Jesus' name? Some have written me saying it is impossible that Paul did not know the true Christ, because Paul cast out demons in Jesus' name. It is true Paul did so. In Acts chapter 16 verse 18, we read, and this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. However, Matthew chapter 7 verses 21-23 informs us this does not prove Paul knew the true Jesus. There Jesus teaches us about those who prophesy by the name of Jesus, and who can cast out demons by the name of Jesus, but whom Jesus will say I never knew you. Why? Because they are workers of anomia. This word anomia is a Greek word that can mean either lawlessness or negation of the Mosaic law. Torah is N-O-M-O-S in Greek. The prefix a means negation, like anti in English. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7 verses 21 to 23 as follows. Verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy by thy name, and by thy name cast out demons, and by thy name do many mighty works? Verse 23, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work anomia. End of quote. Anomia is a Greek word that means either iniquity or negation of the law of Moses. Can Paul be said to do iniquity? Or did Paul negate the Mosaic law? On multiple scores, both meanings of anomia are satisfied. First, Paul repeatedly contradicts the law in letter and spirit. For example, Paul goes so far as to claim that meat sacrificed to idols is okay to eat. But Jesus reasserts the law's prohibition three times on such meat in the book of Revelation. Another example is that Paul teaches us to not be charitable to all widows as a class, and instead Paul arbitrarily prohibited charity to widows under 60. This contradicts God's law to aid widows without any age restriction. See our online article entitled Paul's Command Not to Help Widows. Paul works also against the clarifications of the law Jesus gave us. For example, Paul tells his followers to regard himself as their spiritual father, when Jesus said this was wrong. Jesus meant it was idolatrous to revere someone as a spiritual father. Like Jews were then revering Father Abraham instead of God, the true spiritual father of all. On this, and many other contradictions of Jesus by Paul, see our online article entitled Paul's Contradictions of Jesus. Second, Paul also teaches that the law given Moses has been done away with when Jesus said that it would not end until the heaven and earth pass away. See chapter 5 of Jesus' words only. It is hard to imagine any greater working of iniquity than for someone to declare God's law is terminated before its appointed time, when the heaven and earth pass away. Alternatively, Paul's anomia exists also in his behavior. For example, Paul numerous times utters blasphemies. Blasphemy is a sin, even if one lacked the intention to insult God. The Pharisees did not mean to insult God when Jesus told them that their ascribing his miracles to Satan was an insult upon God and unpardonable one at that. See Matthew chapter 12 verses 31 to 32. Thus, an unwitting insult still has eternal consequences. These insults on God by Paul include Paul's claims, first, that only through God's law did Paul learn to sin, its prohibitions arousing in him the desire to sin, which otherwise did not exist, see Romans chapter 7 verse 7. Second, that God will send a delusion on all people to believe a lie so they are damned, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verses 10 to 13. Third, that Jesus' brightness at his coming will be according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs and delusions, 2 Thess chapter 2 verses 8 to 9. To accomplish the delusions God will bring, which are spoken about in the next verses 10 to 13 identified in number 2 above. Fourth, that God does not live in temples made of human hands, implying inadvertently that the God in the temple at Jerusalem, which still stood at that time, was as invalid a God as a pagan God, see Acts chapter 17 verse 24, and on it goes. See our online article entitled Paul and Blasphemy for a long list. Hence, when people fight that Paul cast out demons in Jesus' name, Jesus already told us in Matthew chapter 7 verses 21 to 23 that this is not sufficient proof Paul ever met Jesus. Instead, Jesus said to test them. Do they work anomia? Do they work either the negation of the law given Moses? That is, do they teach contrary to the law, leading others into law-breaking? Or do they break the law, violating it? If so, then they never knew the true Jesus. Paul qualifies on either score to be said by God, that I never knew you. To those who respond in wonderment, how then did Paul cast out demons in Jesus' name? Jesus said it can happen. See Matthew chapter 7 verses 21 to 23. The name of the true Jesus is powerful. Jesus can even answer the prayer of a man who does not know him. A lost soul can effectively call upon Jesus' powerful name. For Jesus elsewhere explains Satan cannot cast out Satan, for that would represent a house divided. See Matthew ch 1:2 verse 26. Thus, only Jesus is casting out a demon at the request of someone who Jesus says, "I do not know you." Who says so? Jesus. The next topic is, Paul contradicts Jesus on this very issue, on how to test the encounter. Paul speaks differently, but then contradicting the teachings of Jesus, the one whom Paul claims to follow and speak for. Further explains why Paul did not properly test the encounter's characteristics. Paul contradicts Matthew chapter 7 verses 21 to 23 by Paul's claims in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 12 and Romans chapter 15 verse 19, that as doing signs and wonders in Jesus' name proves Paul did meet Jesus, and was commissioned as an apostle. But Jesus emphatically says no in Matthew chapter 7 verses 21 to 23 as well as in Matthew chapter 24 verses 24 to 27, as we just proved above. Here are Paul's two contradictions of Jesus, where Paul says such signs are proof Paul not only knew Jesus, but was commissioned as an apostle. First, Paul expressly said his validity turned on signs and wonders. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 12. He said, "The things that mark an apostle, signs, wonders and miracles, were done among you with great perseverance." Lastly, Paul in Romans chapter 15 verse 19 likewise said, "Through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem, and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." The Greek roots for signs and wonders in Paul's two statements were semen and teraton. In a similar passage to Matthew chapter 7 verses 21 to 23, that is Matthew chapter 24 verse 24, Jesus told us to be on guard about those who could lead us astray. Jesus said they would use semen and teraton, signs and wonders, the very same roots of the Greek words as Paul used. In Matthew chapter 24 verse 24, Jesus warned these signs and wonders would be used to seduce us to follow those who produce such signs and wonders. These passages of Matthew in chapter 7 verses 21 to 23 and in chapter 24 verse 24 prove clearly that signs and wonders are no proof that one coming in his name was from God. The next topic is, Paul closed his mind about who is this blinding light. In the three versions of the vision account recorded in Acts, the blinding light goes from a light, see Acts chapter 9 verses 1 to 9, to a great light, see Acts chapter 22 v. 3 to 11, to a light brighter than the sun, see Acts ch 26 v. 9 to 20. This light blinded Paul. The question arises, what could be the source of this light? After all, the Bible says Lucifer is an angel of light. Could it be Lucifer then? Based upon Paul's writings, we find that this obvious association did not ever cross Paul's mind. Paul asks the voice who it is. The voice said in version 1 in Acts ch 9, and in version 3 in Acts chapter 26, "I am Jesus whom you persecute." Beyond that, Luke gives us no other reason to prove this is Jesus. Should Paul be taking a blinding light's word for anything? Some commentators suggest not. Professor McCone writes, "Apparently all it took to convince Paul that he was hearing the voice of Jesus was for the voice to say so." See D. Loss B. McCone's book Behold the Antichrist, Bentham on Religion, published at Amherst, NY by Prometheus, in 2004 at page 122. McCone comments that taken at face value, this reveals credulity or gullibility of a high order. See the same at page 122. Paul is aware that Satan can disguise himself as an angel of light. See 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 14. Yet Paul did not choose to apply this knowledge of this fact to his experience. Luke gives us no sign of any effort by Paul to verify the light and voice was truly from Jesus. Our final topic is the conclusion. We have long been trying to take the speck out of Mormon's eyes without looking at the beam in our own eye. See Matthew chapter 7 verse 3. For remarkably, the same fault we can find in Mormonism for teaching a Jesus Christ who appeared in the wilderness that not everyone had seen is the same fault afflicting Pauline Christianity. Like Pauline Christians, Mormons claim to follow a Jesus Christ who their hero, that is Joseph Smith, first learned about through a pillar of light that came down from heaven. See our online page on Joseph Smith's first vision. Like Pauline Christians, Mormons follow a Jesus who their hero, that is Smith again, saw in his very first vision in the woods and wilderness. Those are Joseph Smith's terms. Again, see our webpage on Joseph Smith's first vision. Like Pauline Christians, Mormons follow a Jesus who identifies himself with the Jesus of Galilee. Jesus from the pillar of light tells Smith in the wilderness that he was the crucified one. Again, see our page on Joseph Smith's first vision. Mormonism has no crucifixion happening to their Jesus in America, so Smith's Jesus claims to be the Galilean Jesus. Like Pauline Christians, Mormons follow a hero, that is Joseph Smith, whose followers insisted that he used Christ's name to cast out demons. See Diedrich Willer's letter from 1830 at page 1. Incidentally, Willers, a good Christian who knew Scripture, said that Smith's ability to cast out demons did not prove Smith knew Christ, citing Matthew chapter 7 verses 21 to 23. Just as we pointed out above applies to Paul, that is, that Paul's ability to do likewise does not prove Paul knew Jesus. Finally, like Pauline Christians, Mormons do away with the gospel Jesus. They're like Pauline Christians, who teach that Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 16 tells us to no longer follow the gospel message of Jesus given in the flesh. Paul supposedly tells us that is a superseded message. Now we must allegedly follow only the Jesus whom Paul experienced. See our webpage entitled Boltman on Paul. Mormons similarly believe God in Smith's first vision tells Smith to listen to only this Jesus of the vision. The God of this vision tells Smith that all Christian sects are wrong, implying our Gospel's accounts of Jesus are all wrong. The plates delivered later by the angel Moroni, which Smith translated into the Book of Mormon, clearly imply our Gospels are all altered, 1 Nephi chapter 13 verse 26, and are thus entirely unreliable. See again our webpage on Joseph Smith's first vision. Did you know there is virtually no distinction between what Paul experienced and what Smith experienced, with the same consequence? Both times, the intention is we abandon the Jesus of the Gospels. Why did the vision of Smith's experience get recorded in such a way that any Christian familiar with Matthew chapter 24 verses 4 to 5 and verses 26 to 27 could not get duped? That passage so obviously applies to Joseph Smith, just as it obviously applies to Paul. The reason? Just as God restricted what Satan could do with Job, see Job chapter 1 v 1-2, God obviously restricted the false Jesus. This counterfeit could appear only in a wilderness. The false Jesus had to say, "I am Jesus," or an equivalent. And no one else could visually verify the sighting of Jesus. By these restrictions, all accounts of the false Jesus, whether Mormon or Pauline, reveal details by which we can know to apply Matthew chapter 24 verses 4 to 5. Verses 26 to 27. The accounts are not permitted to omit details that they saw Jesus in the wilderness, and that Jesus was not seen universally. This way God can put us to the test: will we be duped or not? Are we listening intently to Jesus or not? Thus, making such a test about whom spoke to Smith in the wilderness is not unkind. It is biblical to make such a test. It is obedient to Christ. It is thus likewise equally obedient to Christ to test Paul by the same criteria. But to this, a foul is called. Wasn't Paul miraculously converted? Luke does not say that. That is an assumption we erroneously have made. Instead, Luke tells us just before the vision that Paul was a notorious unrepentant sinner. Surely, such a person would be unable to discern the spiritual invalidity of this exciting experience. Just prior to the encounter, Paul was a blasphemer and violent man, as Paul confesses. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 13. Luke depicts Paul in the prior verse to the encounter as uttering murderous threats. See Acts chapter 9 verse 1. In this horrific spiritual state, Paul easily became a dupe of the impostor voice and lied Jesus, who revealed himself on the road to Damascus. All those who follow a Pauline Jesus are equally sincere and zealous, as was Paul, but all are dupes of a cunning fraud perpetrated upon Paul. For Jesus specifically prophesied that persons will come in his name, the name of Jesus, and claim to be Jesus the Messiah. These false Jesuses will lead many astray. Matt chapter 24 verses 4-5. These figures will use signs and wonders to lead astray even the elect, if that were possible. Matt chapter 24 verse 24. How great is our Lord to leave us prophecies for those who have ears to hear, which would protect his flock, who closely listen to him, our soul teacher. And this proves the truth of the following statement. Whatever the devil cannot be or do, as it relates to God in Jesus Christ, he will either counterfeit or wipe out. This is a quote from Gary Flanagan's book 111 The Media War, published in 2008 at page 131. Thus, with the same vigor that we as Christians reject Mormonism, we must come to reject Pauline Christianity. They equally reflect impostor versions of Jesus. We need to restore Christianity to its founder, the true Jesus. We need to return to the Jesus we read about in the four Gospels, in particular the Gospels of Matthew, Luke and John. Once we repent of Paulinism, then but only then can we credibly find fault with Mormonism's claim that Joseph Smith's appointment of 12 more apostles is invalid under Acts chapter 1 verses 21-22. The apostles ruled that Judas' replacement had to be one from the beginning of Jesus' Galilean ministry. Until we abandon Paul, we are hamstrung by our allegiance to Paul to criticize Mormonism for the same blatant flaw from which Mormonism suffers. For Mormons mock Christians who try to invalidate the Mormon apostles of Jesus Christ by this Acts chapter 1 verses 21-22 test, because then we would have to give up Paul. Mormon apologists note in an article entitled "Must All Apostles Literally See Christ?" the following rebuttal. I quote, "Many of our Christian brothers and sisters use this supposed requirement to eliminate the Mormon apostles as real apostles, and they attempt to use the Bible as the basis for their rejection. How do we respond? Let us take a look at what the Bible says regarding the matter. Most of the critics will use Acts chapter 1 verses 21-26. I omit this quotation from Acts. The quotation from this Mormon apologist continues. The problem here is Acts chapter 1 does not lay down this criterion for all future apostles. Paul, of course, would not meet this requirement, yet I've never met a Christian that didn't view Paul as an apostle. Most Mormon critics will admit that Paul was an exception. And while doing so, declare the requirements stated in Acts 1 null and void for future apostles. Paul did not accompany the original apostles from the baptism by John to the day he ascended into heaven. For some reason, however, the critics claim that this is the lone exception and thus, the Lord would not allow any others. Certainly, one is free to make such a claim, but the Bible contains no foundation for it. Because we make an unfounded exception for Paul, Mormons persist in teaching Jesus can add a whole set of numerous more apostles. This is the end of the quotation from the Mormon apologist. Thus, with Paul ensconced in our camp, we become the blind trying to lead the blind. We are crippled in any effort to correct Mormons, because they point out that we will not apply the same test to Paul, because it would disqualify him. Hence, we lose the decisive points that would end the claims of Mormonism, because of our affection and adherence to Paul. Because we will not relent, another heresy worse than the first Paulinism now afflicts the name of Jesus. We do nothing to defend Jesus on the strongest grounds, because to do so will damage Paul. What is at stake for our belligerent defiance of Jesus' words? The loss of Jesus' gospel of the past by a completely different gospel. Paulinism, Mormonism, and whatever ism that will claim a non-gospel Jesus is its inspiration. What do you think Jesus thinks about all this? That we let the Mormon deception run rampant for, to expose it will show we are hypocrites for retaining Paul, who cannot pass the very tests that destroy Mormonism. The answer is obvious. I will let Anthony Buzzard, a reputable pastor, have the last word. In his article The Amazing Shift Away from Jesus in the Popular Gospel, he analyzes the Paulinism of Luther, who taught it proper to ignore the Jesus of Matthew, Mark and Luke to find the gospel of Jesus primarily in Paul's writings. The consequence of focusing on Paul's teachings to define the gospel, Buzzard says, has had the effect of giving us a counterfeit Christ, which is what I say is actually what happened on the road to Damascus. The fact the consequence of focusing upon Paul can be recognized by Pastor Buzzard as providing a counterfeit Christ can best be explained by realizing finally that Satan indeed provided a counterfeit on the road to Damascus. Thus, Pastor Buzzard unwittingly proves our point when he writes, and I quote, "It seems to me clear that Satan could well play on the weakness of the religious spirit of man by presenting a Jesus, who is only vaguely and superficially the Jesus of the Bible. The counterfeit could, however, be most subtle. Satanic strategy would work hard to separate Jesus from his own teachings laid out in their clearest form in Matthew, Mark and Luke. Jesus might then be only a religious symbol offered as a spiritual panacea for the world's and individuals' ills. The Jewish, apocalyptic Jesus, preacher of a coming just society on earth. The kingdom of God. Might then fall into disrepute and obscurity. His reappearance in preaching would probably appear strange and unwanted even to churchgoers, who have been fed a diet missing the New Testament Hebrew ingredients." End of quote. That ends this article too. God bless. The end.